and now Evangelist David Shannon.
If you will open your Bibles to Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter. Several weeks ago, we looked at Paul writing to Timothy, and we looked speaking specifically to the younger age, where he told them to be an example of all the good things. Then just 2 weeks ago, we looked at Paul in the very last passage of Timothy, speaking to those that we refer to as the winter of life. Paul was, he's lived his complete life, and he looked back, and we noticed several things that were very positive for Paul, because he had lived a positive life. Tonight's lesson, I think, will cover almost anyone in between there. As we look at Titus, Paul is writing to Titus again, encouraging him to build the church there on that island the way it should be. You remember last week, there were two important things that he urged them to do in the first chapter, and it was kind of surprising what those two were. The first is not so much surprising. He says, the first thing I want you to do is to set elders into place in every city. Remember, this island is called the Island of 100 Cities, so it was a great task before him. But then the second thing he said is, I want you to make sure that you encourage those people to give order to their tongue. They have a disorderly tongue. It's unruly. It's evil. And so those were the two main objectives that Paul told Titus in that first chapter. As we go into the second chapter, just for introductory sake, we're not going to spend much time on it tonight. We've touched on it off and on several times in the past few weeks, so tonight we're just going to touch on it, just an introduction. You see there in the first chapter it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So there's the description for those of you that would fulfill that description there, the aged men. Notice what he says about the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now notice, that's things that society thinks we should know just by nature alone. God's Word says that the younger know it because the older have taught it to them. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Now the description for the young men. Likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, and all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Brethren, that covers so much ground. And that covers from the very youngest one of us here this evening to the very oldest. That covers every one of us, and we could spend several Sunday evenings looking at just that passage alone. But this evening, let's use that as just a groundwork for the next two verses. Notice verse 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You see, the gospel of Christ did something very beautiful. It brought all men on an equal spiritual plane. You see, Paul said on two different occasions in Galatians 3:28 and again in Colossians, he says, neither bond nor free. So you can imagine, as the servants would listen to Jesus Christ, or as a servant would listen to one of the apostles preach, surely he would swell with pride, because now he would hear the words, you are just as important as the master. As a matter of fact, the servant is even greater than the master. And these are teachings that I'm sure that the servants appreciated very much. But yet it must have been a teaching that had become misunderstood. Because here we read in Titus that Paul is instructing him, when you go there to Crete, you make sure that if those servants are out of hand, you bring them in subjection to their master. You see, what he is saying is, you are on an equal spiritual plane, but you're still a servant, and there's still a master. As a matter of fact, it must have been such a serious problem when we turn over to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Listen to what Peter says in the second chapter, verse 18. Servants, be subjected to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. And we'll continue later on in that passage tonight. But it must have truly been a problem for Paul and Peter both to address the subject and say, even though you're Christian servants, you're still servants. This evening, I want us to take these simple six things that Paul said to the servants, and I want us to think about them as we are the employee to the employer. Think about it in contrast to you and your boss, your supervisor, or your company. And there's so much to learn. Why should we look at it this way? Number one, it's the Word of God. Number two, how can we ever bring those to the church, bring them to Jesus Christ, if they don't respect us as an honest worker? If they don't respect us as someone that's humble and that's sincere about being and living the Christian life? You see, the fact is, for those of you that are working full time, you work 40 hours a week, probably around the same people. Where else will you have that kind of influence? Nowhere else. You don't talk to your neighbors 40 hours a week. You probably don't even talk to your family 40 hours a week. The greatest influence that you and I have, if you're working full time, is probably with your fellow workers. It only makes sense that God commands you be honest on the job. You be a Christian worker. Here he says, servants, you be a Christian worker every day for your master. Why? You just may bring that master to Christ. Notice what he says, number one. Exhort servants to be obedient to their masters. Surely this was a struggle with them. As we go back and we look again to 1 Peter 2:18, we see that his text there in 1 Peter 2:18 was, I want you to be obedient to them. Notice he says, to the good and the gentle master, and also to the forward or the perverse master. It's difficult, isn't it? How many of you have ever had a good boss, a good supervisor, or maybe even the company you worked for, you felt that it was a good company? They treated you fair. More than likely, you went in and you gave your best. You treated that boss well. You gave him an honest day for honest pay. You'd even go beyond what was expected. Why? Because they treated you fair. Peter writes to those servants and he says, the Christian servant goes beyond that. The Christian servant goes to the boss, to the master that is not so good. The one that comes in and treats you unfair, you treat him good, you obey him. The one that you can't respect as a person, you respect him at least in the way you work. Brethren, these are teachings that I confess to you I have never heard from the pulpit. But yet at the same time, when you ask someone outside of the church about someone in the church, very oftentimes the very thing they go back to is that individual on the job. Oh yeah, he goes over there at East Gaston Church of Christ and I worked with him for years. He's a good man because he's honest. Every day he was there at work, he was there on time, and he gave a good day's work as a good man. Brethren, if we're ever going to have the impact on this community that we need to have to bring souls to Christ, we're going to have a Christian influence on the job. Number one, it means being obedient. You know, obedience and disobedience is not something that goes only to children. Many times if we just said the word disobedience, the first thing we would speak of, we're talking about a little child here. Remember, the first case of man, or the human race struggling with this fact, it was a man and a woman. The woman first and then the man. You see, the fact is, it's still the same. It's not just little children that struggle with obeying mom and dad. It's grown men and women struggling to obey company policies, struggling to obey the orders given to them by those higher in authority, whether it be on the job or in the government. And here, I think the teaching is very plain for us that as Christians, we must obey authority. But, let's put this verse in the text. The first 8 verses gave the exact description of the way you and I are to be. So we take and we tie these verses together and we say, as long as I can be the aged man that Titus says I should be and obey my employer, my master, that's the way it is to be. As long as I can be the aged woman or the young man or the young woman and still obey, we know that there's never a scripture or never any kind of hint that we should obey man above God. But yet, we should obey God and in every aspect of our life that we can, obey those in authority as well. Notice the second teaching that he gives in this same text. Not only to be obedient unto our own masters, but to please them well in all things. To please them well. Doing a job properly brings pleasure. Doing a job with all of the ability and the sincerity that we can have brings pleasure. Doing a job and making sure that it's done right and then even looking and checking our own selves. You know, that's much of what it means to be sober, as it's been described in the earlier verses. To think before we act. To do a job and then before we just walk away from it, to think how well has that job been done. And to go back. One of the greatest stories that's ever been shared to me about work was shared to me in my upper teen years. And it's about a man that was very, very successful, and he gave much of his success to one phrase. That one phrase is, and some. They asked him, "Sir, how did your business prosper so much?" "I do everything my customer expected, and some." Every job I went to, I did everything that was expected of me on that job, and some. And brethren, it works. You and I as Christians should be above average at the workforce. You and I as Christians should be the ones that others want us on those jobs because we do the job as it should be and some. Doesn't that go right along with what the Bible teaches with the extra mile? Don't just carry the bags for those Roman soldiers that first mile. You smile and go right along and carry those bags for an entirely second mile and some. How desperately we need Christian workers in the workforce that realize that it is a God-given commandment to bring pleasure to their employers. Notice the third thing he says there. In all things, not answering again. Or in other words, not resisting the will of. Perhaps the best way to explain not resisting the will of is again to go back to 1 Peter the 2nd chapter. In 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, we read verse 18. Notice what verse 19 says. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when ye be buffeted for your thoughts, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Did you catch that? He's speaking still to the servants. And he says, sometime you're going to suffer, and you deserve to suffer. You did wrong. And he says, you suffer patiently. Then he says, on the other hand, there's going to be times when you do everything exactly the way it should have been done, and you're going to suffer as if you did wrong. And here, Peter, writing to the servant, says, as a Christian servant, you suffer patiently. Wow, that's tough, Peter. Peter, how can we learn to do this? And he says in 21, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." There's going to be times, just as Jesus Christ came to this earth and He lived a perfect life and then He suffered so greatly through the crucifixion, having lived perfectly. And He says, that's your example. There's going to be times as a servant that your master mistreats you. Brethren, we struggle with this. If I could pick out one point tonight that I could emphasize deeply, strongly, urgently, it's the point that from here to the back, we need to learn that we will suffer for doing right. You see, most of the time we're not ready to face that. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But Jesus, I can't handle that. If I do right, I don't want to suffer for it. Jesus says, get ready. If you do right, you will suffer for it. And blessed are you if you do it. Jesus, if somebody wants my shirt, can I get back at them? No, give them your cloak. Jesus, if they smite me on the cheek, can I hit back at them? No, turn your cheek. You see, these are things that we struggle with. We struggle with them greatly. And here, as Peter and as Paul both write to the servants, the one thing that they emphasize is you keep doing right. Even when your fellow workers, even when your master, your boss, your employer, even when the company doesn't treat you fair, you do right. Why? Because there's blessedness just in the fact that you've done right. Notice what else He says to them. He says in verse 10, not poloning. It is amazing to me, as I study God's Word, how it never goes out of date. What does this mean translated into our language today? The literal translation would be not separating what is the master's into what is ours. You and I today would simply call it not stealing from the employer. You know, Johnny Cash made famous a song several years ago, a couple of decades ago, about the Cadillac that he stole one part at a time. He worked at the Cadillac plant and he would take it out in his lunchbox, one piece at a time. And they actually have a car put together in the fashion that he describes it in that song in a museum. And sometimes we laugh about that. And on the job, when someone takes home something that is not theirs, we say, oh, that's to be expected. Everybody does it. And here, Paul writes to the servants and he says, it can't be. Don't allow them to take home even a handful of grain. After they've been collecting grain all day from the master, don't let them take a small bag of grain home with them if it is not their grain. If they've been out in the blacksmith shop or the coppersmith shop all day and they've been making products for that master, don't let them take home anything that doesn't belong to them. Brethren, the fact is we need to believe God is strict on His commands. And He says not to steal. And it doesn't matter if it's one little piece that fits in a lunchbox or if it's an entire car. We cannot be a part of stealing. As a matter of fact, what is beautiful is what we read in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, not only do we hear the teaching against stealing, but we hear the attitude that we're to have in the opposite of stealing. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more. And then Paul says, let me go to the other extreme and to tell you how it should be. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Brethren, that's powerful. He says, instead of stealing, stop stealing and get to work. If you want it, work and buy it. And he says, and let me add this. Not only should you work and buy what you need, but you should make sure you do enough work so you can give to others in need. Powerful teaching. Especially when we compare it to those that say, let me see how little work I can do and how much I can carry away from this place without being caught. Tremendous thoughts that are so applicable even to today's workforce. Very quickly, the next two things. The next point he makes is, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity is what you and I might call the loyalty. It's making that pledge to that master. You have bought me, so now I'm personally yours. I'm loyal to you. Every day, I'm your property. That's the fidelity there. And he says, you need to have good fidelity. Meaning that you stay loyal to that master all of the time that he's wanting you to do good. Now, in return, that also teaches that that worker would not follow the master into some kind of sinful work. He'd be loyal to him in good work, in good things. And how we need to be loyal as well to our employees. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, is probably one of the best biblical examples we have of good fidelity. You and I would know the story much better. Instead of calling it the servants of good fidelity, if we called it the servants of the men that received the talents. There was one master that was going on a trip far away, and he gathered together three servants, and he said, to you I give five, to you I give two, and to you I give one. Here was a man of good fidelity. He took his five and he invested it and he gained five more. Here's a man that took two and he worked with it and he gained two more. Here was a man, he was not of good fidelity. He took and he buried his. The master came back and he said, well done, I'll make you over even greater things. He said to the two, well done, I'll make you even greater, over greater things. And he says to the one, notice, you wicked and slothful servant. Brethren, God hates laziness. God hates laziness even if it's in the workforce. Too often times we want to fool ourselves and we want to convince ourselves, well, God hates spiritual laziness. Yes, God hates spiritual laziness, but God hates physical laziness. He even hates it to the point that he says, number one, it's worse than infidelity. It's worse than believing that there's no God. Number two, he says that if we're lazy, we shouldn't even eat. Brethren, we need to believe that being disloyal to our employer is something God hates. God expects us to go in and to work for what we receive. Why? Why do we do all of these things? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That we may literally put on, wear it as a garment, the doctrine of God. What does that mean? That the employees will see that there's a difference in the way we work. And we won't take the credit for it, but we will give the glory to God. How we need to be strong in the workforce. I challenge you to think about it this week. At East Gaston, we have great potential. Great potential for God. The greatest potential you and I have in our life is the ones we spend the most time around. It only makes sense that in those areas, we concentrate strongly on living the Christian life. Tonight, I urge you to think about your example. If you have not been the Christian example you should be, realize not only are you costing your own soul, but you're costing the soul of many that are watching that you probably do not even know that they're looking on. If you've never become a child of God, the same is true. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?